I've chosen two readings this morning. The first, a short one from John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And then another passage about sheep from Matthew 25. We begin at verse 31. Jesus is speaking. He's talking about the Son of Man, which is a way that the prophets refer to the Messiah, and then he refers to himself in order to connect his hearers with the expectation of the Messiah. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. I know that was a hard passage. Let's try that again. Let's be in faith that this was a good news. This is the word of the Lord. There you go. There you go. So almost every Sunday when I'm up here, I remind you why I'm up here. One of the ways to say that is, I'm here because you're not ready to call a real pastor yet. I am a sign that if you're really going to thrive in your relationship with your next pastor, there are some things that you've got to work on. Council has identified four of them. We have got to figure out our relationship to the Christian Reformed Church in North America. We are not quite in line right now, and we've got to figure out where that's going. We have to figure out what we're going to do with youth ministry. We've got to figure out what we're going to do with communities that started with great enthusiasm and COVID sucked the wind out of their sails, and now we still have the structure, but not quite the same enthusiasm. And we have to figure out how we're going to become more inclusive and foster belonging. We have recognized that in the past couple of years of conversation around the human sexuality report, that wherever you land on this, we have done a horrible job of saying to the gay community, God loves you and you are welcome here. They are simply mostly not here because for decades the church has said, we would prefer that you stay away. We've got to fix that. We've got to become more inclusive, we've got to do better at belonging. And as Canada is becoming a country that welcomes people from all over the globe, we can do better at becoming a church that welcomes new Canadians. That's exclusive language. The folks who started this congregation 70 odd years ago were also foreigners and strangers in this country. We remember that. We have that memory. And now we're being challenged to extend the same mercy and hospitality and grace and inclusion to people who are coming to this country. So, my job is, as long as I'm here, to simply be a sign that you're not ready to call your next pastor because you haven't worked those things out. And you need to, in order to really effectively say to your next pastor, here's what we're called to do, here's what we are, who we are in God's mission. Now, all that aside, I am also a minister of the gospel. And when we talk about learning to hear the voice of Christ, learning to discern the presence of Christ, which is now the Holy Spirit among us, learning to pay attention to the voice of Jesus in real time, I come up to this passage which troubles me, and I suspect that for many of us it is equally troubling. Jesus says there's going to be an exam at the end of time. This has all been preparation. We are all being prepared for an exam, a judgment, a tallying. And Jesus says, this is the way it's going to work. Now, I want to talk to us first about how we see faith. Many of us talk about our faith life as a tool, as an aid for living, as a way to make sure that we make it through all the troubles of life. We say prayer is so powerful. We say faith is so important to make it through the struggles of life. And I think we have that completely wrong. When we start seeing faith as a tool to help us, we've rearranged things completely. Jesus says, faith is to prepare you so that you know what to expect. And then he says, this is how the test is going to go. This is how things are going to be tallied. He's going to take sheep and goats and he's going to separate them at the end of time, each person. Now, Israel was used to being called God's flock. Much of Scripture talks about the fact that Israel is God's chosen flock, he is their shepherd. Jesus echoes that language, I'm the good shepherd. Now, it may interest you to know that Pharaoh, if you ever see the King Tut's tomb, that beautiful gold thing with his ceremonial headdress on, and he's standing with his, lying down with his arms folded, and then he has two tools in his hands. That's a rod and a staff. That is, Pharaoh was the shepherd of Egypt. So this idea that Israel was God's flock is one that is mirrored in many cultures that were based on sheep. That the ruler is the shepherd, the people are God's chosen people, favored because they have this beautiful ruler. Israel fully expected that when the Messiah would come, he would say, come, my special people, enter into the life of the kingdom which has been yours from the foundation of the world. And he would say to all the Gentiles, now you have annoyed and persecuted and overlorded my people for hundreds and thousands of years. You are going to receive the punishment you deserve from the foundations of the world. This is the exam, the test that God's people were preparing for. And Jesus says, yeah, it's not going to go like that. Let me tell you how it's going to go. There's going to be a separation between sheep and goats. And the sheep are going to be told, whenever you looked after the poor, whenever you cared for needs of people who were needy, whenever you did something for someone who was in distress, it was like you were doing it for me, the king. And the same to the goats. Whenever you didn't take time, use your resources to bless someone, to take care of their needs, whenever you refused to do that, it was as if you refused to do it to me. To the sheep, he says, come. To the goats, he says, go. I remember talking a few years ago to someone who was dying. And I've learned as a pastor not to follow. I know pastors are shepherds, but in many situations, the best thing you can do is follow where people are going. Don't come into a hospital room and say, okay, here's what you need to think about. You let them tell you what they're thinking about. So this guy was thinking about his death and wondering about meeting Jesus, and I said, well, how are you feeling about that? How's that judgment going to go for you? And he said, well, I've been a faithful member of my church all my life. I have served as a deacon in my church. I think I've done the right thing. In the light of this passage, I find that deeply troubling. And so much of sometimes what it seems to me we're doing is training people to be good church people. That is, to take your seat on Sunday morning, to volunteer, to give of your time and money in order to keep this place going so that in another generation there will be resources to keep the church going. There's an author who said that much of what we call discipleship is not converting people to Christianity, but churchianity. We are training up church people. And Jesus says, don't do that. Train people to follow me. Train people to do what I do. Train people to live in the presence of the Father as I live in the presence of the Father. Train them. Disciple them. Teach them to do what I do and to live like I live. So when Jesus says, here's what God is paying attention to, here's what the King, the Son of Man, the Messiah is paying attention to, he says, I'm paying attention to how you saw me in all of these human beings. And that is how your life will be judged. I don't know if you, I hear this with a certain amount of fear, distress, because my life is not given for the poor. My life is not poured out for the poor. I'm a recovering worshiper of money. For many years, money was the thing that gave me comfort, and money was the thing that made me afraid. And finally, God showed me that's an idol. That is stealing your life from you, and I want you to live and not have your life taken from you. But I'm in recovery. I am in recovery from that. It is a journey. And we, Western people, the wealthiest people that the earth has ever seen, and the wealthiest people in the globe now, we are blinded, like a fish is blinded to water, that we swim in this sea of wealth, and that our minds are focused on how wealthy are we, and how do we look after our own needs and the needs of our children. The Lord is saying to us, there's going to be a judgment, and it's going to be based on how you looked after those who were in need. So that's the fearful part of me. The hopeful part of me is this. I hope that it is hopeful for you too. You know, so much is included in this word as. When the Son of Man comes in all of his glory, he's going to separate people as a shepherd separates sheep and goats. Now, do you know how that happens? How does a shepherd separate sheep and goats? I grew up on a farm, but it was mostly cattle and hogs. And in order to separate hogs, which were incredibly strong and intelligent animals, you'd have to literally corral them with a half a sheet of plywood with handles cut in it and move them, set up a wall so that they couldn't, they went where you needed them to go. And cattle were a little bit easier. If you could get the attention of the lead cow, you had all the cows. Okay, so either call the lead cow or put a halter on the lead cow, get them to follow you, all the cows follow. Do you know how a shepherd deals with sheep and goats? He calls them, yes. Was that Gertie? Yeah, we'll get a prize for you after the service. Much of shepherding is capitalizing on the fact that sheep, though they're not very intelligent animals, have the ability to hear tonality in voices and recognize one voice from another. So, for instance, in the story of the birth of Jesus, we hear that shepherds were in the fields keeping watch over what? Their flocks, plural. Whole bunch of shepherds together, whole bunch of sheep together. How can that be that, you know, I can't tell the difference between sheep, and now they put little spray paint marks to keep the sheep identified? A shepherd's job is to train sheep to listen to their voice and that voice alone, so that when they're going through the marketplace, going from pasture to pasture, the shepherd speaks to the sheep, and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and walk with him. You know what? Who you can't do that with? Goats. That's right. Goats, I've never had one, but apparently they're very difficult animals. They eat everything. They go where they want to go. They have a mind of their own. You cannot train a goat to listen to your voice. So when Jesus separates sheep from goats, the way he does that is says, sheep, come over here. He speaks to them. And he says, I have been training my sheep their whole life to hear my voice. So when we say, what does it mean to get better and better at listening to the voice of Jesus, filtering out all of our self-absorbed, ego-driven, anxious thoughts, all of the things that we say, I'm scared, Lord, I'm focused on what I need. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. I've taken care of all your needs. Listen to me. Learn to listen to me. I am your good shepherd. Therefore, you shall not want. You shall not lack for anything. I will take care of your needs. Do not be anxious about anything in this world. Your Father knows what you need. Over and over again, he tells us, learn to listen to me. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing among us, teaching us to listen to Jesus. Take this for what it's worth. I believe that there's an enormous challenge in front of the church today that seems to be so focused on Jesus telling us to do the right thing, the moral thing, to figure out what are the lines of morality, what are the lines of God's truth and the right way to live. And Jesus says, yes, I'm terribly concerned about the right way to live. And let me tell you what it is. It is to look after the poor. And the prophets say over and over again to Israel, you guys do such a good job of worshiping. Do you know that it rises like stench to my nostrils because you disregard the needs of the poor around you? We are not succeeding at doing this unless lives more and more are attuned to the poor. Here's the last thing I want to say. I saw a little Facebook reel that says, when the pastor says, this is the last thing I want to say, get ready for another 20 minutes. No. It helps me to recognize that what we mean by poverty is the lack of something good. Isn't that brilliant? The obvious. I'm stating the obvious. But life, when you talk about the good, is so amazingly rich, so multifaceted, so varied. So when we talk about how are people in poverty, how are they in poor, the first response is always money. And then we send a mission trip, a group of people to a developing world country, and they say, man, we should be grateful because they had nothing. Where the lesson should be, they had nothing and yet they were joyful. Because they were rich in so many other ways, some of which were far more important than having money. Because we are fundamentally secure not in how much cash we have. I'm speaking as a recovering addict. We are secure not in how much cash we have, but in the health and the abundance of our community. So, We identify poverty not solely and not even first as a lack of money. We say, in what way are people lacking companionship? In what way are people struggling under a deficit of joy? In what way are people living without a sense of meaning? In what way are they living without the knowledge that God loves them? Whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, who are living in poverty, who are doing without the good that God has in store for them, not just to survive, but to thrive as human beings. I came that you might have joy and have it abundantly. In what way do you see people around you impoverished? And are you able to say, the Lord has supplied all my needs according to his riches in glory? I can pay attention to those in need around me. I can give of myself, knowing that I will not be depleted. I will not risk poverty by giving away. People of God, the Spirit, I believe, is here this morning. I felt it in our worship. I trust that this Spirit is teaching you more and more, teaching all of us to listen to the voice of Jesus, follow the path of Jesus, go out, and take care. Will you pray with me? Lord God, will you give us the wisdom to prepare for the reckoning, the accounting that is coming? Thank you that Jesus himself modeled such a trust in you that he could empty himself without fear, that he could give himself for us poor people living without the richness of your grace. We pray that you will send us out as Christ's ambassadors, full of joy, full of food to share, full of money to share, full of wisdom to share, full of kindness. And may Jesus Christ be praised. We pray in his name. Amen.